At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, my love. With you I am well pleased.
Short, right? Short, crisp, clean. We'll get to that in just a minute. A couple of things to connect to some things we've already said. Not only were the Beatles popular in the 60s, but the Zancaneros, the Hastings, some of us of that era remember those songs well. Oh, it just seems like yesterday. I couldn't resist, and we will not tell you how long a hair we had then. But those of us that are guys just wished we had a little more that would hang on now. And about the radio on the airplane, I'm a preacher, and I'm used to people turning their radios off when I get up to speak regularly. I didn't get any corny preacher jokes. Okay, phil.ware@live.com. I want corny preacher jokes. Like the one when I went to speak and a guy at the congregation had gone to where I preached in Austin for a number of years. He said, I listened to him a long time and I really love him as a speaker. Each sermon he preaches is better than the next one. All right, you got to help me out or they're just going to get cornier as we go. I'm thankful to be back with you. This is a very personal message. It's a message that I preached probably in 60 different churches. It's always a little different, and I was going over it on the plane coming here yesterday, and lightning struck again, and I got an insight I'd never had on this. So I hope you're blessed by it. I grew up with three boys, two younger brothers. And my mom said we had to take speed to drop us down to type A personalities. We were wild, whatever other adjective. We were just wired. And my dad was the wiredest one of all, but he became sick when I was older. We were super competitive at everything. The worst trouble I ever got in at a meal, and I got in trouble several times, was when my dad peeked his left eye open and during the prayer saw us marking our food so our brothers wouldn't get it off our plate. That's the competitive world I grew up in. So when my wife, Donna, who has always worked with underprivileged kids and struggling readers and is a great affirmer, said, Phil, our son needs affirmation from you. I knew what she said, but I didn't know really what that meant. Now, that may seem strange to you, but I just didn't have an example of it. And so I was doing some postgraduate work with a professor named Dr. Jansen, and he was doing a thing on the historical John the Baptist. And I was talking to him about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke, and I knew everything about this story, I thought, that you could think of. Jesus' baptism by John is his enthronement as the Son of God, King of Israel, based on Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. That's theologically what it is. But because the king, when he came to the throne was God's son, and God was really the king, but he reigned through his son, the king, on the throne. So that's one theological element. A second is, it's the beginning of his ministry. We go from John, who is wildly popular, to this transfer to Jesus, and it's passing the baton. I knew all that theological stuff, but I'm sitting down, driving down Old Jollyville Road in Austin, Texas, on my way to the church building, and I pull up to the stoplight, and I go, oh my goodness. This is what she's talking about. This is what she's talking about. And I remembered the story of Jesus coming to be baptized by John. And John rightfully says, no, Lord, no, I need to be baptized by you. And he said, no, to fulfill all righteousness, you're going to baptize me. And Jesus is baptized. It's a powerful story. But it's only told in a few short sentences. Whether you look in Luke 3, 21 and 22, or Mark 1, 9 through 11, it's short, it's crisp, it's clean. But it's powerful. So let's read it again, because that video was gone in a heartbeat. Mark 1, 9 through 11. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to that with me. And my Bible does not want to go where I want it to go right now. Mark 1. And let's begin with verse 4. And so John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one much more powerful than I. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you in water, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee to be baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, apocalyptic imagery. God doing something earth-shattering. Heaven is torn open. And the Holy Spirit was descending on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my son, my beloved one. With you I am well pleased. Simple, clear, and crisp. The power of simple affirmation. It struck me, this is what Donna was trying to get me to do to our son, who was 6, 7 years old. He needed to know his daddy claimed him and loved him and found delight in him. Now, when we look at this, we see what God does for Jesus. And I will tell you, I'm a man, and I grew up in a different era than my daddy, but a different era than my son as well. And men weren't always good at saying lovey-dovey stuff. We didn't have many models. You may find this hard to believe, but a lot of us grew up with the Marlboro man as the definition of a real man. That's a long time ago, back when the Beatles were popular. But that rugged, outdoorsy guy, you know. And there wasn't a lot of lovey-dovey language. And a lot of men just go, well, I'm not good with words. I'm just going to show it. I'm just going to show it. I told her I loved her once, and if she needs it, I'll tell her again sometime later. And that was usually twice as much as the kids got. Some of you were raised in that kind of world. I want us to know for certain that it's important to display love and affection. It's important to display our pleasure, our delight in people that we love. It's important to do that. My dad was good at the display. When I came home from college, he was very sick. And he had a little display that had a bunch of my stuff that I'd gotten as awards in high school that I threw in a junk drawer, and he'd made a display out of them. And that's kind of how I knew he was proud of me. But he wasn't good at saying it. Well, I want you to notice God displayed it. Heaven was torn open. This is a huge sign. Heaven is torn open. And the Spirit in bodily form, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but it had been cool. It's a display. But he didn't just stop with the display, did he? You remember what he said. This is my son. He affirms his relationship with his son. He claims him. If you've been adopted into a family, or you have a child that you've adopted into your family, you know that there are several times around 6 or 7, 11, 12, 13, 17 or 18, that those kids often go through a kind of a struggle about identity and why didn't my parents want me? All three of our grandsons have come out of foster care. And man, those boys need to know that we claim them, that we chose them, we want them, that they're double special because God created them and gave us the opportunity to invite them into our family. And you got to just mound that up. But it isn't just adopted kids, is it? We all need to know that. Whether it's a husband and wife relationship or a child-to-parent relationship, I claim you. I am thankful you're my child. I thank God every day that we got married 42 and a half years ago. I'd do it again in a minute. The only difference is I'd done it sooner. That's what I've told Donna a couple of times. She always goes, well, I wanted you to. But you get that, right? Don't take for granted that they know that you're glad to be in that relationship with them. The second thing he does is he affirms his love in them. Now, there's all sorts of ways that we say, I love you, right? There's the I love you as you're going out the door. And those are important. Those are kind of the background I love yous. There's also those times you snuggle up and say, I love you more than chocolate. That's a special I love you, right? When you're a chocoholic. And there's times when they have messed up. Or better yet, when you messed up and you've embarrassed them or disappointed them and they say, I love you. Except God doesn't just say, I love you. He uses the term agapetos. You're my beloved. Tender term, tenderness. This is God, you know, almighty. He's displayed it in a majestic way, but he says it tenderly. You're my beloved. And then maybe the most important one of all is pleasure. You make me happy. You bring me delight. It gives me great joy. And you see the apostles do that. John, the apostle of love, it gives me great joy to see my children loving each other, living in health, both spiritually and bodily. Now, preachers are supposed to make sermons out of Scripture, so there's always a little, cynicism is Phil kind of stretching this. So I want you to see something. In fact, I'm going to show you a couple of somethings. You notice what happens next after God does this with his son? Now, I'm going to tell you, it's never cheating to look in your Bible. So when I say, do you know what happens, what's next? It's okay to look down. What's the next thing that happens to Jesus after his baptism? It's okay to talk back. Dialogomai is a verb for preaching. He goes to the trial, the temptations, right? He goes to face Satan. Now, what are the first words out of the devil's mouth when we look at it in the other Gospels? If you are the Son of God. Right? Now, I don't know how many of you play spades, but if you've ever played spades, you know what Jesus did? He goes, ace of spades, bam, I'm trumping you, evil one, because my daddy has already told me he loves me, and he's proud of me, and he claims me as his son. You don't bring that stuff around here. I already know who I am. You're not going to have at me with doubts about who I am. God had prepared his son. How important is this spiritual practice to Jesus? It was incredibly important. We don't think about Jesus having needs, do we? We kind of visualize him as Superman. But Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 talk about us being able to go to God in our time of deepest needs to receive grace and help. Why? Because Jesus was like us. And it's not a bad thing to say he was afraid of the cross. He asked God to deliver him from it. It was there. He was fully human. He didn't somehow go, okay, I'm going to get through this and it's all going to be hunky-dory. And you also realize the cross is a whole lot more than just suffering. Rome didn't use the cross as a torture stick. Now, it was that. We know it was torture, but there are other ways to torture people. He was scourged, something Jews couldn't do. We don't know how many times he was scourged. Romans could scourge until somebody died. Now, they didn't like to do that. But the cross was less about torture, even though it was torturous. It was more about debasing another human being. There was no loincloth. They were totally exposed before the crowd, to be mocked at as they gasped for breath and they defecated and urinated on themselves. It was shameful. It was awful. It was so bad that you didn't use the word stauros or stauro in Greek polite conversation. It was coarse. It was improper to even say the word. And that's what Jesus was going through. So how important was it? It was important because Jesus as a human being was going to face the worst of what our human lives would be lived out to face. And that's really important because there's folks in this church facing some booger tough times. Right? I mean, the elders prayed last night for 20 minutes by name for people with deep struggles in this church. And it's important for us to recognize Jesus was one of us. He had flesh and blood and feelings and emotions, and he was going to have to face all those things. So when Jesus goes to face his temptation, the Father prepared him for what was ahead. He went in and was victorious because he had a little preparation. And when the devil gave him those first words, he was ready. He didn't have to wonder about identity. He could just fire back and give scripture in the face of Satan, who had abused scripture. Now let's think about us a minute. How important is it for us that we be affirmed by those we love? How important is it for your spouse or your parents or your children or your grandchildren for you to affirm them? Well, God knew when Jesus was going to face his time of deepest trials, and he prepared him. But we don't know when our kids are, our spouses, our parents are, our grandchildren. We don't. Right? We don't know. But we do know they're going to. They're going to. Let me tell you about something that has to do with life. None of us make it out alive. Your primary job description as a human being, you're going to fail at, because you can't keep your heart beating and your breath going. And in between the first breath and the last one, there's going to be some ups and downs and disappointments and hurts and some crushing things. And this church has people that have faced those things and are about to face those things. There's somebody in the pew next to you, or there's somebody in the pew inside of you that's going to face some of those tests, right? So how are you preparing them? Or how are you affirming them? If Jesus needed affirmation from his Father, don't you think the people we love do? So when I stopped at that light and it hit me what God had done for his son Jesus at his baptism, I had to just pull into the parking lot of Safeway. They don't even call them Safeways anymore in the South. I don't even know what their name is these days. But I pulled in that parking lot and I cried, because I hadn't seen that done before by a strong man to somebody else. And I knew that's what my boy needed. I'm still not great at it, but I'm better because I want to be. And everybody in your life that you care about is in that same place. So, that's the question, isn't it? Who do I need to affirm? Who do I need to affirm? Now, Rick, I have a confession to make. Rick Hastings, I thought my name tag was in this jacket. I brought this jacket to leave in the office so I could be semi-presentable most Sundays. Okay? Because I'm a jean-wearing, a shirt-out kind of dude, and I'll preach that way some of the time because I'm going to wear stuff so that everybody knows that they're welcome in this church. I believe James 2. The only thing said about dress for us is to not discriminate on people based on how they're dressed. Everybody needs to feel like they can come here. But I've already lost my name tag. I'll look through my stuff, but I thought it was in this jacket, and I was going to leave it nice and there. It's going to be all. But I know some of you have already told me you hate name tags, and you didn't even know they were coming. But please, for the dumb new preacher, old guy that's here for a while, and the new one that's coming, wear them for a while anyway. And then find folks whose name you don't know and find a way to get to know them and affirm them, because they're going to need it. And you're going to need it. Now, let's address one other little thing. Phil, did you just cook up this little sermon because it was nice and sweet? You know, it's one of those. There's no hellfire damnation in that sermon anywhere. Yeah, there is. It's what we're trying to prevent from happening in the lives of people we love without them knowing they're loved and appreciated, valued. They bring us delight. But I want you to look at a weird place. And again, I'm going to ask you to take out your Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And, you know, I don't know if Greg ever told you this, but every preacher's favorite book is Corinthians. I am convinced that the Holy Spirit put Corinthians in the New Testament because it would remind every preacher in the world that came after Paul that their church ain't that bad. I mean, as a wreck of a church, Corinth was a disaster. Can I get an amen on that? It was a mess. They were getting drunk during communion. They were eating so much at communion that the poor folks that had to work, there was not any bread and wine left for them. And they were fussing about and fighting about who had the best spiritual gift. And then they were saying, if you don't have my spiritual gift, it was speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't really have the Holy Spirit. There's some folks that still say that today. And Paul says, that's a bunch of baloney. God decides who gets the gift. Jesus decides who gets the gift. The Spirit decides who gets the gift. And they decide which one everybody gives. And nobody gets the same one. It's a mess of a church. Well, I'm of the Paul group. I'm of the Paulus group. I'm of the Cephas group. Cephas is Peter. And they were fussing and fighting over that. Had incest going on in the church. They had all sorts of sexual immorality. It was a mess. If you were to preach all the way through Corinthians, you'd have to come up with children's Bible hour because they couldn't be in it for half the time. It was a mess. You can't talk about the stuff they did with little kids. But they were not the world. Now, they had some worldliness that they were struggling with, but they were God's children. And I want you to notice how Paul addresses them before he addresses his subject. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be saints or his holy people, together along with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In other words, be awfully careful before you just go to blasting folks who call on the name of Jesus, because most of them aren't as bad as the Corinthians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He has called you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of problems in Corinth, but what does Paul begin with? Who they are, whose they are, how precious they are, and what it means for God to be at work in their life through Jesus. So, what's the point? There ain't anybody too bad in this church to receive some love and affirmation. There's not a sin that folks can't bring to Jesus and his blood cover. There's not a disaster that you've been responsible for that alienates you from the grace and love of God. Now, do you need to turn your heart back to Jesus? Sure. But you can, and you will, if you remember who you are that God claims you as his child. Isn't that what's said there? 1 Corinthians 1? And because you're his child, you're a saint, not because of what you've earned, but because your identity is welded to Jesus, who is holy. That's what saint means, a holy one. And God is faithful, and he's going to get you where you need to go because he's God and because you love his son. So, I didn't just cook this up for a little sermon. I wanted to ask you an important question. Who are you going to affirm this week? Who are you going to let know you're glad you're in a relationship with them? A brother or sister in Christ, a new Christian, an older member that's hanging on to life by a thread. And everybody else that just kind of seems to be cruising through life that took communion with us this morning. Don't you think every single person in here this week needs somebody to say, man, it's good to have you in our family. And I love you. And this is one of the things I love about you. And what's more, you bring me joy. You bring me joy. If you don't feel like you're in that place with Jesus right now, we're going to have a couple of elders and their wives at the back. I'm going to be up at the front. Another elder will join me. And I hope you'll come and just let us pray over you and reassure you of where you are with God. And if you don't do that, then I'm just going to give you a good old East Texas phrase. Muy sicum, baby, go affirm somebody. That means go get them. Get after them and let them know you're proud to be in a relationship with them. You really love them, and they bring you delight, and be specific. We all got something to do. So Joey's going to lead us in the song, and let's make a commitment to do it as we stand and sing.